Well, today we're going to live life loud. With lively vision and outstanding grace. We're going to live upwardly focused on truth and live lives that are determined to be faithful to God. I don't know, over this last few weeks as we've had this discussion about living life loud, whether it's just been simply overwhelming, and whether you've come and said, man, that guy talks too fast. Whether you've come and said, what are all these words in my life? I'm tired. I come to church for a rest. I don't know if you've felt that way at all in the last few weeks. I've certainly felt it in church before. And it would be wrong for me to express these things in your life and try to excite you to the point where you feel overwhelmed. Jesus himself, when he shared his truth about God with us, yes, he taught them in ways that were overwhelming to them. But he also said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Most churches call this room a sanctuary. I hope for you this is a sanctuary. A sanctuary, just like a sort of like a fish, sorry, like a fish or a bird sanctuary, like Jack Miner's, a place of protection, a place where you can actually come and rest, where you can have your Sunday rest. Oh yeah, certainly I want to inspire you, and that's why we call them inspirations, not sermons. I don't want to preach at you, tell you what to do. I want to inspire you with God's word. But I recognize, in my own life and perhaps in your life, it's time for a rest. It's time to have a break. I don't know how you see this in your life, but as I was thinking about that this week, I was reminded of an image that I got. Janet and I were in Walt Disney World. We've been there twice, but the first time it was more pronounced, and it taught us how to handle our second trip. I don't know if you've been there, but you see those people who, when you go down for breakfast, they already have their backpacks packed. They're first in line. The father's carrying three trays for the kids. And it's like, get your apple, let's get your breakfast, let's go. I got a seat over here for you. Let's sit down and eat and get eating. You see them at the bus stop. They're first in line. When's the bus coming? What's the bus? Is that our bus? They get on the bus. And when they're on the bus, they sit right up at the front. How long is it going to take? And the bus driver, they're asking questions like, well, when I get to the Magic Kingdom, when is the princess show going to happen? And how quickly can I get to where the princess show is going to happen? They get off the bus. They're standing before the bus stops. They get off the bus. They run to the strollers. Kids are in the strollers, and they're running through the park. Have you seen those people? Have you seen those people in the grocery store? Now, I'm not saying that being organized, that planning your trip, that having maps with you, these are not bad things. These are good things. But I wonder about that family, especially the one family that we met, because at night, we're all sitting in the cafeteria of our resort, and they're all mad at each other. I didn't see the princess I wanted to see. That's the dad. We're never coming here again. When are the kids going to bed so I can go to the pub? Because the truth is, all of us have a pace in life. And for Janet and I, it wasn't that that family or the families that we saw were organized or wanting to get as much as they could out of the trip. It's that at the end of it, they had to go home to get a vacation because they were so stressed out from being at Walt Disney World. And I, as I thought about that, realized, what's the point? This is what Mickey, I think, this is Mickey's expression when he sees those families. What are they doing? This is America's playground, and they're stressed out. So our second trip to Walt Disney World. Our second trip, we had figured this out. And we said, our expectations were going to lower. We're going to see what we see. Every one of us in the week is going to have one thing that we really want to do, and the whole family is going to do it together. We're not going to take our watches into the parks. And our favorite places to go was Typhoon Lagoon. And help me out here, Jan. Blizzard Beach. Two theme parks that were water parks where you got to in the Florida sun, find your chaise lounge, and lie out. And when the boys, and we just kind of kept giving money to the boys to go and get, you want to get more Slurpees or whatever? Here's some cash. Enjoy yourself. Come back at the end of the day when we have to leave. It was a thoroughly enjoyable trip, but partly because we set our expectations at our pace. So as I thought about that this week, I wanted to kind of end our series on the note of saying, take your time. Go at the pace that God wants you to go at. And let me just remind you of a few things we've talked about. And I want these verses just to wash over you, to encourage you, because we've looked at them over this last few weeks. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. John 6:63, the words that I've spoken to you, says Jesus, they are full of the Spirit and full of life. John 10:10, I have come so that you have life and life to the full. I am the good shepherd, and I will lay down my life for the sheep. John 14, last week, I am going to prepare a place for you. And I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, the heart of Christianity is that we cannot earn God's favor and grace on our own effort. But once we've received the gift of God's grace and love and accepted it, oh, there's all kinds of things that we can do better. Hence the challenge, the tension back and forth. We become Christians because we accept the gift that God gives us, tears in our eyes, knowing that God gives it graciously to us. And then we go about seeking, ultimately, to live that life because it's such a wonderful gift. And every once in a while, we turn it into a duty and say, oh, got to do this, got to do this, got to do this to please God. God's saying, wait a minute. So let me close this week with this passage. Passage from John 20. Let me just read it slowly for you and let it sit with you. This is after Jesus' resurrection. These are disciples with their mouths open, paused in life. What are they going to do? And let me set the scene for you. Thomas was, I don't know, he was running his family's Starbucks business. He was back fishing. He was doing something else when this happened, and he hadn't seen Jesus yet. In fact, what he told the disciples is he said, I don't believe you. They told him they'd seen Jesus, and he says, I don't believe you. And it would take me putting my finger into the holes of his hands, my hand into his side, for me to really believe that he's back from the dead. It's just an illusion. And then this scene. A week later, week after Jesus met them the first time, a week after his resurrection. A week later, his disciples were in the house, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." He's got to have a huge smile on his face at this point, because he says to Thomas, 27, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord, my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And John continues, finishing up his gospel, saying this: "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name." And that's how John ends his gospel. What do we say to this? Well, let me just wind up this way. How do we live life loud? How do we live life lively, outstanding, upwardly focused, and determined, with grace and truth and faithfulness and vision? How do we do this? Let me suggest this from this passage. First, stay connected to your life giver. Stay connected to him. Rose from the dead. He's still alive. Stay connected to him. And to your living it out. What do I mean by that? Stay connected to Christ and to how you live it out, his church. Because together, we help you live it out. So stay connected to Christ and stay connected to us. The disciples were. Here they were gathered together. They had no idea what was going to happen next. But they were staying connected to Jesus. And they were gathering together. We see this. His disciples were together again, and Thomas was with them this time. They invited Thomas to be back with them. Verse 26. Jesus comes and says, "Peace be with you." When they're together, Jesus extends his peace. Happy, as Jesus continues and says, "Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed, happy, joyful are those who have not seen and yet believe." That's you. Do you think Jesus had your face on his mind when he said that verse? Maybe. "Blessed are those who believe in me, but aren't like you, Thomas, able to stand in front of me." Happy are those. Blessed are those. You want to live life well? Believe without seeing. Continue to do this. Stay connected to life and your living, the church. How do you live outstanding? Well, let Christ do miraculous signs through you and among us. John writes, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples." Jesus continues to do miraculous signs among us. Oh yes, I know some of you think, oh yeah, that's the signs of making bread out of nothing. That's the sign of new wine from water. Oh, that's the sign of healing. Yeah, but those are temporary. There is no bread left from Jesus' miracle. There's no wine left from Jesus' miracle. The people that Jesus healed are now dead. Those are temporary miracles. What's a long-lasting miracle? A long-lasting miracle is forgiveness among us. A long-lasting miracle is redemption. A long-lasting miracle that you see in your life is when you're able to love someone and you say, "Man, I'm not really like that. How am I doing this?" Because of Christ. That's the miracle in you. Grace is the miracle among us. My brain is still kind of working on how to describe this community, because you are unique in the world. You really are unique. And I'm still trying to understand how Jesus crosses the barriers and brings us together in love. It's an amazing thing to our culture, if you think about it. We'll talk about that in the future, but how do we live upwardly focused? Well, believe without seeing. Believe without seeing. Have God's vision and exercise faith in Him. And believe like Thomas and be able to say, my Lord and my God. You can do that through the Holy Spirit's power in you. My Lord and my God. That's how we stay upwardly focused on Him. And how do we live determined? How do we live determined to be faithful to God? Well, serve Him as Lord and God. You see, when Thomas said that, my Lord and my God, he was saying something very interesting. My Lord is a title saying, I will follow you, obey you, I will be your servant. That's the title of Lord. We don't use it in our world today because of employment terms and relationship terms. We don't use the word Lord. But Lordship is being subject to Him. That was the first step. No wonder the early Christians didn't bow down to Caesar. They had another Lord. It's Jesus Christ. My Lord and my God, the one I worship, the one who is from eternity, my Lord and my God, he worships Him. But something else. You serve Him and are determined in truth by knowing this. This is what was written for your benefit, as John says there. This is written. His gospel was written, why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And when you believe, you have life in His name. How do you live determined in truth? Faithful to God? Study His Word. I was talking with another pastor friend of mine this week, and he said how he's talking about his study habits. And he said he's decided that he wants to read the Bible now at a book at a time. So he sits down and he reads one full book. He says, I don't analyze it. I just read through one full book. Some of them are pretty big. Psalms. So he's just started this. We'll see how it works out. He's studying it in a way whereby he wants to take the whole thing at once. And we also talked about the fact that you can take one verse and study that verse and look at it over and over and over again, and its richness opens up to you. Another way to study the Bible is to take a chain reference Bible, and whatever you're reading, when it has a note, pause, look at the note, and find where the note's connected in the Bible. It's like a spider way of studying the Bible. It's like a rabbit trail. You start reading something, you say, oh, that refers to this, and that refers to this. You end up who knows where. It's like surfing the internet, biblically. An interesting way to study the Bible. And if you say, oh, Ken, I'm still in that place where I'm tired, can't seem to get my Bible and get excited about it, ask God to give you a hunger for His Word and wait for Him to do that. In my life, in a place where I was and finding that there was no drive to read the Bible, I said, God, you can help me here. You got to help me out. Give me a hunger for Your Word. And He did it. Not a day later, not a week later, but over time, I increased my appetite, not me myself, but the Spirit in me, increased my appetite to read His Word. That's how we study it. What's the application of all this practically? Well, the exciting thing is that Thomas, the one who was doubting Thomas, we sometimes refer to him as, Thomas was the one that I think has the most unique story. You see, Thomas, by tradition, instead of going westward into the Roman roads that was the predictable way of living life, he went east. He traveled across the Medo-Persian Empire, unknown to the Jews. But he traveled the routes that the Jewish people had been on because of their exile. He traveled those routes, and he ended up, by tradition, in South India. Wow. Man, I'd love to read some stories of Thomas as he traveled. The Indian church today is infused because Thomas was there. We don't know about his stories, but doubting Thomas was the one that probably went the furthest, impacted the most diversity of people and shared the word of God as he went. You see, maybe you feel in your life tired at times because from an evaluation point of view, you don't feel successful in your faith. You're not sure what comes out of your faith. Stay faithful to God because he will reveal it to you over time, how your life in him has produced results that are eternal. I pray for you that God gives you those glimpses of the eternal effect of your actions now to encourage you. But like Thomas, to see the final picture of how God has used you in these ways, you have to wait. Encourage each other. Be willing to say to each other, I see in you the gift of hospitality. Be willing to say, thank you for the work that you're doing in church. It means something to me. Be willing to say to those people who have mentored you, because of you, I'm walking the way I am. Say that. Encourage each other with that. And you'll be amazed where God takes us. Let me just back up here once. 2013, Living Life Loud, driven by vision. We're going to talk about the vision that we have as a church and what we're going to do together, where we're going together as a church, growing in grace, loving each other more and more all the time, proving to the world that God's still doing something here, engaged with truth, finding that our source and our parameters for how we understand God and ourselves is found written down somewhere, and faithful to God.